Thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Reality, Sight, Feelings, Faith. If you have your Bible, you can open to Romans chapter 12. This has been our key text. We're working through a series on the importance of renewing the mind. Let me just read this. I'm going to move the microphone just a smidgen so I don't knock it. We wouldn't want it to fall. Just a little joke. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Let me read verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we've been making the point that this is a pretty amazing scripture. It tells Christians who have already undergone a tremendous transformation through being born again that they need to undergo a further transformation through getting their mind renewed. And it's necessary that their mind be renewed so they can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to demonstrate the will of God in our lives, our minds have to be renewed. Now, many have misunderstood what it means to renew your mind. Like I said, I almost hesitate to use those words because people tend to tune out because most Christians think, oh, my mind's renewed. We've misunderstood what it means to renew our minds. We think that because we now see that it's wrong to get drunk or it's wrong to take drugs or it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, that our minds are renewed. Now, those are all things you need to know, absolutely, but there's way more to renewing your mind than that. Renewing your mind involves more than simply learning some Bible verses. Renewing the mind involves changing your perception of reality, changing the way you see reality. A renewed mind is a mind that sees reality as it truly is. I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how much you know, you are limited in your understanding of reality. All of us are, not just you, but I am too. Our minds have received all their information from our five physical senses. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste, and what you can touch. Now, that's all good information, but the problem is there's a whole other realm or dimension beyond the physical dimension. It's the unseen, invisible, spiritual realm of God and his angels and his kingdom. You can't access that realm with your senses. You need somebody to tell you about it. One of the reasons God has given us his book is to tell us about unseen realities. Our minds, see, we've already said a lot in this series, and we've talked about the fact that the Bible's very clear. I'm not going to reread, Sorry, I got to get it adjusted. Sorry. Okay, let me turn around here.
Tell them with the mic here.
Oh, yeah, I got to tell the people who are listening by CD. I'm messing with my microphone. I don't have it where I want it on my waistband. Okay, thank you. Because people will want to know what I was doing. We've looked at a lot of scriptures that talk about the fact that there is an unseen realm. And that realm actually has the greater reality than what we see because that realm was here first. God is invisible. The invisible God spoke his invisible word and created all that we see. And that same invisible word, that same invisible power can change what we see. We use this example. If all you knew about reality was this room, let's say you were raised in this room. You never went outside this room right here. I don't care how well you know it. I don't care if you know how many stitches there are in the carpeting, how many cracks there are in the ceiling. Your view of reality is limited because there's more to reality than just this room. See, that's the way we are. I don't care how much you know. If all you know is what you see, hear, taste, touch, or smell, your view of reality is limited because there is a realm beyond what you can perceive with your physical senses. And because we don't have access to this unseen dimension with our senses, we don't have all the facts about reality, and therefore our perception of reality is skewed. That's why your mind has to be renewed. A renewed mind is a mind that learns to see reality as it truly is. In his book, the Bible, God tells us about reality so that we can bring our thinking in line with the way things really are. Reality is everything as God sees it. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read you a familiar verse. Probably everybody in here has heard this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We could do a whole lesson on this verse, but bottom line for our discussion is this. As Christians, we are called to live or to walk by faith. Now, what is faith? Well, the first thing we know about faith is it's not sight.
Right.
It says so right here, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Whatever faith is, it doesn't have anything to do with sight. To walk by sight, let me say this first. Faith walks according to reality as it truly is, according to what he's revealed to us in his word. To walk by faith means to walk according to reality as it truly is, according to what God tells us about this unseen realm. Faith recognizes that there is an unseen realm that has the greater reality and can impact and change what we see. And then faith lives in the light of that reality. See, that's what faith is. Faith is not being sincere. I hope you're sincere. I'm sincere. But that's not faith. Faith is walking according to unseen realities or living in the light of this greater reality. Faith doesn't deny what it sees. You know, sometimes people think of blind faith. You just believe something. I don't know why I believe it, but I just believe it. It's blind faith. Well, that's not Bible faith. Faith doesn't deny what it sees. Faith recognizes that there are more facts to reality than what it can see. I used that example a couple of weeks ago. If you were standing here and suddenly five men burst through the door swinging machetes and were charging toward you, let's say you're standing where I was standing and these guys swinging machetes are charging toward you. If all you knew was what you could see, you'd have every reason to be terrified. But if you knew that there's an invisible force field that runs right across the front here, and when those guys get to the force field, they're going to bounce off it, you wouldn't be concerned. Why? Because you know there's more to the situation than what you can see. That's what I'm talking about. Reality is recognizing there's more to any situation than what you can see. What's there besides what you can see? Well, God tells us what's there besides what you can see. That's why we're taking time to study. Now, most Christians don't realize it, but they walk by sight. I'd say, and a lot of times I'm hesitant to say these kinds of things because none of you will come talk to me anymore because you think I'm gathering information for my lessons. But, you know, people come up to me and they're telling me about their situation, and everything they're telling me is what they see and how they feel about what they see. But they stick a blessed God on the end of it, so it's faith. Like I say, none of you are going to want to talk to me. Like I say, if I never put anybody in a sermon if I don't have the guts to say it to your face, then I shouldn't be saying it from here. to walk by sight. See, we just read, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, what is faith? We've already defined it. Faith recognizes that there's an unseen realm that has the greater reality and can impact and change what we see, and then lives in the light of it. Well, to walk by sight means that you get your picture of reality or the way things are from what you see and how you feel. To walk by sight means you assess the way things are based only on what you see and how you feel. There's a big problem with that because you're making decisions about your life with very limited information, because sight and feelings don't take into account reality as it truly is. Does that make sense? I mean, if it doesn't, pretender, I'll start over, okay? Okay. Now, we're so used to dealing with life. I skipped a line. I don't want to skip any lines tonight. Sight and feelings work together. You know what I mean by feelings? Emotions, you know, how you feel. Sight and feelings work together. What we see is reinforced by how we feel, and how we feel is stimulated in large part by what we see. They work together. Like I say, you saw those men running into the sanctuary swinging machetes. Well, you would feel fear. You wouldn't even have to think about it. That would be the instantaneous reaction of your soul and your body to what you see, fear. And then if you begin to talk about, whoa, they got big knives and they're going to kill me, that would increase and intensify your fear. Sight and feeling work together. We're so used to dealing with life based on what we see and how we feel that when somebody like me says, well, let's step back here and let's see what the Bible says about your situation. Or when somebody like me says, you know, I know you're in a tough spot, but let's praise God. I've been in this situation. You can just see people's eyes glaze over. And they go, oh, thank you. Is there somebody here who can really help me? See, we're so used to walking by what we see and how we feel that when somebody says, well, let's see what God says about it, or let's praise the Lord in our situation, it seems ridiculous because it doesn't feel right. In fact, it feels unnatural. What feels natural is to complain about it, is to cry about it, is to have a tantrum about it, is to shout at somebody about it. That's all feelings, okay? Now, I'm not talking about denying what we see and feel. That's not the point here. The point is recognizing that there's more to reality than what we see and feel. Sight and feeling don't have all the facts about reality. I could give you examples, and I'm sure you could give me examples of where you let a feeling determine your picture of reality, and you were completely wrong. Maybe somebody you're close to, in the morning, they gave you a funny look, and you just felt they were angry at you. Everybody in here, including me, has done that. And you let your feeling set your picture of reality for the day. You went through the day certain that person was mad at you. You rehashed every conversation you've had with them for the past couple weeks, trying to figure out what it was that made them mad. As the day went on, you got more and more upset. You went back and forth between being really sad because they're mad and then being mad at them for being mad at you. And finally, by the end of the day, you said, that's it, I'm having it out with them. I'm going right over to them. And that's exactly what you do. You go over to them and you say, I want to know what you're mad about. And they look at you like, what are you talking about? And so they say, look, you looked at me this morning and I just knew, I just felt that you were mad at me. And all day long I've had the feeling that you were mad at me, so tell me what you're mad about. And they say, I'm not mad at you at all. I have no idea what you're talking about. And then you say, then why did you look at me that way this morning? And they say, I had gas. Now, am I right?
Amen.
You let feeling and sight shape your picture of reality. And it was so wrong. You made decisions based on a skewed view of reality. Now I'm giving you a silly example. It's only a little bit silly because everybody in here, I'm sure, can give me at least one time when you did something like that. Now, not me. My brother Dennis will have plenty of those.
Yeah.
No. But that's the point I'm trying to make. That's how we live our Christian life. We let what we see and how we feel shape our view of reality without taking God's word into account, without taking his word about the unseen realm into account. And the whole purpose of this series on renewing the mind is to, number one, make you aware of this, and number two, help us correct it so we can begin to walk in the light of reality as it truly is. I mean, like that song they sang, I wasn't born to be a mere man. I wasn't born to be a mere man. I may look like one. I was born to be a supernatural child of God, and I'm here to tell you that's exactly what I am, despite how it looks, despite how it feels, despite how I act even. Well, if I learn to identify with reality as it truly is, what I really am, I will demonstrate more effectively what I truly am. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. Now, as we consider the challenge of renewing our minds, we need to talk about the connection between reality, sight, feelings, and faith. And that's what I want to do in tonight's lesson. Now, tonight's lesson was a bit of a challenge because I wanted to talk about it last week and this week, and I don't have next week because Dennis will be here, so I'm scrunching a lot into tonight's lesson, but we'll get out on time by the grace of God. Look at 2 Kings. Turn back to 2 Kings, and we'll set this up. 2 Kings chapter 6. We've made reference to this before. While you're turning, let me just set this up. 2 Kings chapter 6. How we feel based on what we see is one of the biggest obstacles we must overcome if we're going to renew our minds. What you see produces emotions in you, and then those emotions strengthen your confidence in what you see, which in turn feeds that emotion. That's a strong, powerful cycle. The dependence on sight and feelings. And that has to be broken if we're going to renew our minds to reality as it truly is, and if we want to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Feelings, emotions, feelings are real and they're powerful. You know, when you're feeling something, you're really feeling something. Sometimes Christians think that walking by faith means denying you're feeling something. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I'm really not mad. Well, you can't do that. You can't get rid of emotions by simply denying them. I wish it was that easy, but it isn't. Feelings are real. When you feel something, you're really feeling something. So when somebody like me says we don't live by feelings, it isn't because I'm trying to say you don't really feel something. It isn't because I'm trying to say your feelings aren't important. It isn't because I'm trying to dismiss your feelings. It's because feelings can give you inaccurate information, and feelings can move you to do ungodly stuff. It happens all the time. We're called to walk by faith, not by feelings. Faith in God's word. People feel fearful, anxious, and hopeless based on what they see. And oftentimes, according to what they see, those feelings are completely appropriate. You may be looking at a fearful, anxiety-producing, hopeless situation. We're not denying that. What we're saying is that there's more to reality than what you see. Now, here in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find the account of Elisha the prophet. Elisha was a prophet in Israel at a time when Israel was in conflict with the nation of Syria. Syria had the greater army, was the bigger force, but God would tell Elisha what the Syrian army was going to do before they did it, and Elisha was able to report to the king of Israel what Syria was going to do. So Israel kept beating Syria, even though Syria had the greater force. Now, the king of Syria was furious. He figured we must have a spy in our camp who's giving away battle plans But his workers told him, no, there is no spy. There's a prophet in Israel who knows what you say, even in your bedroom. So the king said, well, that's an easy fix. Let's find out where this guy is and let's go get him. Well, Elisha was staying in a city called Dothan. He had a manservant with him. He had a servant with him. The servant woke up one morning and went out of the building where Elisha and he were staying, and he saw the whole place surrounded by Syrian soldiers, chariots, horses, the whole nine yards, and he was totally freaked out. Now, let me start reading here. I've skipped some things in the interest of time. Let me start in verse 15. Let me start in 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, or circled the city, with both horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I always tell you this. This is not a book of fairy stories. This is a historical account of something that actually happened to several people that you're going to meet in heaven. We've got two people seeing the same thing. We've got the servant who sees them surrounded by the Syrian army, and we've got Elisha who sees them surrounded by the Syrian army. They both see the same thing, but both have a completely different response and reaction to it. The servant is petrified, but Elisha is calm and collected. What's the difference? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. The difference is Elisha saw reality as it truly is. He saw past what he could see. I don't mean he had a vision or anything. He knew from the scripture about the invisible realm, and he knew that he was surrounded by angels who were commissioned to protect him. So he knew no matter how many soldiers were here from the Syrian army, he had more on his side than had come to get him. And it goes on to say, this is verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, the servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha asked God, open his eyes, let him see what's really here. And God did. He pulled the veil back and permitted this young man to see the unseen. He could see what Elisha knew was there. In other words, each man's perception of reality determined their response in the situation. The servant was limited just to what he could see, and he was terrified. But Elisha had access to unseen facts through the scripture, and he was calm and secure and certain that they'd come out of this alive, which if we keep reading, they did. What if you saw reality that way? See, that's the challenge here. That's what renewing the mind is all about, is learning to see the way things really are and then walking in the light of it. Elisha saw reality as it truly is. He recognized that he and the servant were surrounded by angels who were there to rescue them. You know, if you believe that the power that's coming against you is greater than the power that is for you, you'll feel fear. That's completely natural. If you believe you don't have the resources necessary to meet the challenge that has come against you, you'll feel anxiety or possibly hopelessness. That's perfectly normal. But there is more to reality than what you see and feel. A renewed mind knows that and is confident in that knowledge and lives or walks in the light of it. Elisha wasn't pretending there. Elisha wasn't thinking, now, what was that lesson I heard on TV a few weeks ago? The preacher said, if you're in a tough spot. Now, what was it he said to do? No, and that's where a lot of Christians are. They heard a message somewhere sometime about somebody that said something, and I think it might help me in this situation. No, Elisha's picture of reality was established in his mind, and he viewed the situation not according to what he could see, but according to what God said. See, there's more to reality than what you see or feel. I'm not talking about denying your feelings. I said that a moment ago. I'm not talking about denying your feelings in the sense that you pretend you're not feeling something when you're feeling something. We're talking about not basing your picture of reality on how you feel and then acting accordingly. Now, everybody knows how to do this. Let me give you an example. When your alarm clock goes off at 5:30 on a Monday morning and you don't feel like getting out of bed, there is a sense in which you deny your feelings. You don't pretend that you want to get up. This is wonderful. It's 5:30. The sun's not even up yet. I didn't sleep well last night. Yay! You don't deny in that sense. You don't pretend you're not feeling something. What do? You don't let your feelings dictate your behavior in the circumstance. See, if your feelings dictated the behavior, you'd shut the alarm off and go back to sleep. But you deny that. Why? Because you understand there's more to reality than what you're feeling in that moment. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, you know what I'll do. And it's past 8:30. You don't pretend that you're happy about about getting up at 5:30. But you recognize there's more to the situation than how you're feeling in that moment. That's what I'm talking about right now. Elisha recognized there was more to the situation than what he could see. Now, because he was developed in seeing reality as it truly is, I doubt if he felt an ounce of fear. But even if he had, I know exactly what he would have done. He would have recalled what God said about reality as it truly is. Hey, I got angels here to protect me. They will help me in this situation. See, you realize when you go ahead and get up, when the alarm goes off, that you've got responsibilities and obligations to show up at work on time, and you recognize that a decision based on your feelings in that moment could have long-term and lasting negative consequences. So you override what you're feeling and you get out of bed anyway. You understand there's more to reality than what you're feeling in that moment. Now, let's consider for a moment a real-life example of somebody who dealt with challenges presented by this conflict between what you see and what you feel and what God says. Let's talk about David for a minute. Turn to Psalm 56. If you were here 2 weeks ago before we had our snow day, we talked about David's perception of reality, how he saw reality. Psalm 56. Does anybody remember that we talked about David 2 weeks ago? If not, pretend. I'd feel really bad if I thought what I said had so little impact that you couldn't even remember it 2 weeks later. I'm just kidding. I don't walk by what I feel. David is a real person. King of Israel. Second king of Israel. A real person. Through his family, Jesus was born into this world. Very significant in the history of Israel. God used him to write bunches of psalms. A lot we could say about him. A real person that you're going to meet in heaven one day. And we discussed 2 weeks ago that David saw reality as it truly is. He saw himself as able to defeat his enemies by the power of God. We looked at some examples several weeks ago. He was able to kill the Philistine champion Goliath when nobody else in Israel was able to. Even though they were just as qualified to do what he did, they didn't do it because their perception of reality was, we can't do this. His perception of reality was, I can do it by the power of God. David saw God as he truly is. He saw God perfectly present with him. Remember we looked at Psalm 57 where he was hiding in that cave being pursued by somebody who wanted to kill him? And he didn't say, I'm hiding in a cave. He said, I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. I'm abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He protects me. He saw past what he could see. He saw God with him, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power. And he saw the events of life as they truly are, temporary and subject to change by the power of God. And he saw that God can bring genuine good out of genuine bad and cause everything to serve his purposes. And that view of reality shaped how he dealt with life. Now, this sounds like an impressive man, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yes.
Doesn't it?
Yes.
No. He was an impressive man. But you know what? The Psalms tell us there were times when he was afraid. Here's this guy who killed Goliath. Here's this guy that did wonderful exploits in the name of the Lord by the power of God, had supernatural power operating in his life. But there were times when he was afraid. Now, here in Psalm 56, this is another one of those on-the-run psalms. David was anointed to be the king of Israel while there was still a king on the throne, King Saul. And Saul, whole can of worms for another night, but Saul became jealous of David and made it his life's mission to kill David. And David literally had to run for his life for a number of years because he was being pursued by Saul and his supporters who intended to kill him. And this is one of the psalms he wrote while he was running for his life. And he felt fear and anguish. Now, this psalm, it's short. Let me just start. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighteth daily. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. He's got people who are daily coming against him. Drop down to verse 5 and 6. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They twist everything I say. I mean, everything they think about me is to hurt me or to harm me. Verse 6, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. These guys are hounding me, spying on me, plotting against me. Now, like I say, this is not church stuff. This is a real man. If I were standing up here reading a book about Abraham Lincoln, and he was saying, you know, I had a dream last night that I was killed. When I was riding back from the soldier's home in Washington, D.C. to the White House, somebody shot my hat off my head. Those are things that really happened. That's a historical account. We know that. Well, this is as much a historical account as that is. Actually, this is more reliable because God put these words down. A historian could mess up in what they say about Abraham Lincoln. He was being hounded. But back up to verse 3, David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I mean, here he is, he's telling us. I mean, some of this generates fear in me. If I pull out a gun right here, right now, you're going to feel fear. That's just a natural reaction of your soul and your body. He's got people sneaking around trying to catch him to kill him. I'm sure he'd hear a noise and he'd go, what's that? That's not unnatural. That's natural. But there's more to reality than what you see and feel. That's the point that we're trying to make here. So David specifically says here in verse 3, there are times when I feel afraid. Now, what did he do when he felt afraid? Verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. David, when he was afraid, he put his trust in God. He countered the fear he felt by putting his trust in God. Now, how did he do that? Well, trust is the Old Testament word for faith. The word faith is only found in the Old Testament two times. What you see is the word trust. Trust. We know what trust is. Trust is the Old Testament word for faith. Now, what's faith? Not sight. Good answer. You're listening. What's faith? Not sight. Good answer. You're listening. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In other words, in the face of fearful circumstances, David chose to assess his situation based not on what he could see, but based on what he couldn't see. Now, notice, let's read verse 4, 10, and 11. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Drop down to verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about in these verses, but let me just give you some food for thought. Notice in each one of these verses, verse 4, verse 10, and 11, verse 4 and verse 11, David said, I will not be afraid. I refuse to fear. Now, you might be thinking, you just told us we're not going to deny our feelings. No, we're not. That doesn't do any good. But you can refuse fear. Now, what in the world does that mean? David refused to give in to fear. David refused to be moved by fear. I will do nothing because I'm afraid. I refuse to be moved by fear. I'm talking about me personally. If I notice I'm afraid, I stop right then and deal with the fear. I will not act out of fear. Why? Because it's the opposite of faith. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But he said, I refuse to fear. I refuse to give in to fear. I refuse to be moved by fear. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. What's he saying there? He's saying, what can mere men do to me? Really? Well, they can kill you. Oh, really? Oh, sure, they might be able to kill my body, but guess what? I'm stepping right into the presence of the Lord. You need a bigger gun than that to scare me. There's nothing bigger than God. That was David's at. Now, that's why it's going to take us a long time to work through this series. There's a lot of information you need to get your mind renewed. But David said, I refuse to fear. What can mere men do to me? In other words, he's reminding himself, this isn't bigger than God. No matter how it looks, no matter how I feel, it isn't bigger than God. Well, that's reality as it truly is. I don't care what you're looking at, it's not bigger than God. When I feel fear, that's one of the first questions I ask myself. Is this situation bigger than God? I have real good news for you. I have never yet come across a situation that's bigger than God. And I never will. So there is no reason to fear. Now, it doesn't mean it's not a battle sometimes. It can be. I understand that. But so how did David do this? How did he put his trust in God? Now, notice, three times he says, I will praise his word. In verse 4, in God I will praise his word. Verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. He says three times, I'm going to praise God's word. David told us here that when he felt afraid, he combined and utilized two key principles over. He utilized two key elements of victory over fear, of victory over sight and feelings. David said, I'm going to praise God no matter what I see or feel, and I'm going to focus on his word no matter what I see and feel. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, David is the one who wrote Psalm 8, which says, praise stops the enemy and stills the avenger. There is a force or a power in praising God in your situation. I'm not talking about an emotional response. Isn't it wonderful? I've got people out to kill me. Thank you so much. This is just a blast. It's a hoot, Lord. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about denying your feelings. We're talking about acknowledging God. God is always worthy of praise. I don't care if you're laying under a tire which has rolled over you because it's attached to a 10-ton truck. It's always appropriate to praise the Lord for who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And the scripture says when you praise the Lord, it stops the enemy and it stills the avenger and it prepares a way for him to show his salvation. Well, David knew that. So I have people tell me, oh, I love to read the Psalms. David was just as miserable as me. I just love to read them. And I think, don't you read the whole thing? Because, his Psalms, he starts out, oh, man, this is horrible. I'm in a terrible situation. Why? Because he was. And he was feeling all the emotions that go with it. But if you keep reading, he puts his focus on the word of God. Amen. God's promised him, and he praises God. And by the end of the psalm, he's going, you know what? Lord, you're worthy of all praise. This is not bigger than you. You will get me through until you get me out, and you will cause this to serve your purposes. That's the point here. He put his focus on the word of God, and he chose to praise God no matter what he could see, no matter what he could feel. Now, verse 10, let me read this. I'm going to read it off your outline because I want to read this particular translation. It says, in God, whose promise I commend, in the Lord, whose assurances I praise. See, what does he praise God for? Well, he says, I'm praising God's promise. I'm praising him for his faithfulness to his promise, whose assurances I praise. I'm praising him because I can trust him. He is faithful. In God, I have placed unwavering trust. What can mortal men do unto me? See, David knew from Scripture. We're not going to look these up in the interest of time, but he had Scripture. He had, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, how much of the Scripture was already written when David lived. He knew that he was loved by God. He knew God was for him. He knew God would cause him to triumph over his enemies. He knew that God is faithful, and he knew God would keep his word to him. God had promised him, you're going to take the throne of Israel. In fact, through your line, the Messiah is going to come. He knew God would keep his word. And see, that is where David focused his attention in the face of fearful circumstances. He didn't deny what he could see. He looked past what he could see to reality as it truly is. Let me read verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book? That is such a tender detail there. The King James kind of makes it sound religious. But he was saying, Lord, you know every tear I've cried in this situation. And you're keeping track of it. You put it in your book. You know, anybody who's ever had kids, when the kid comes, you get a book. You put their picture in it. You put their little footprint in it. You know, you put their first little bow in it. Why? Because you love them and you want to cherish every memory there. Well, God's got a book. David knew it. He knew. Yeah, just the first kid. That's right. It goes downhill from there. The second kid, his stuff's in a paper bag. And the third kid, we aren't collecting it anymore. That's funny. But see, here's David. He's got people sneaking around trying to catch him and kill him. And he's saying, oh, Lord, you've got my tears in your book. What is it? That's a guy who knows how to look past what he can see to reality as it truly is. God with him, God for him, God faithful to him. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. He knew God was for him. Why? He's a covenant man. We sang that song tonight. I got a covenant with God Almighty. He's my shield, my protector, my deliverer. David knew that. He said, hey, when I cry unto you, my enemies are turned back. Oh, it doesn't look like it right now, but I'm looking past what I can see to reality as it truly is. And I praise you. I acknowledge you. I thank you, God. I leave some. Oh, verse 13. That's right. I wanted to read verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He says, you know, you've delivered me in the past. You've delivered my soul from death. You'll get me through this, and I'll walk before you in the land of the living. If he gets killed before he takes the throne of Israel, God's word won't come to pass. So he knows he'll make it through to sit on the throne of Israel because God keeps his word. You can't, let me say this before I say that. This is a real guy facing real situations. Just as formidable as if when you look out of your house in the morning tomorrow, you see your house surrounded by people with guns who have big signs saying, we don't like you and we've come to kill you. And they start shooting at you. That would be scary. This is a real guy. But he said, hey, what time I am afraid, I'll put my trust in him. I'm going to praise him and I'm going to remember his word. He's been faithful to me and helped me in the past. He's helping me now. I don't care how it looks. And I will walk in the land of the living. That's how he dealt with fear. Now, you can't pull this kind of a response out of a hat. When the feelings produced by what you see around you rise up, which they always do, you'll deal with your situation based on your perception of reality. If your perception is based on what you see and how you feel based on what you see, in other words, if your mind is not renewed, you're going to react with fear. But if your perception is based on reality according to what God says, if your mind has been renewed, you'll respond in faith and trust in God and his word. See, David, when you read these Psalms, you see that he had clearly allowed the word of God to shape his perception of reality or to renew his mind. That takes time. That takes effort. David, no doubt, spent many hours meditating on the word of God. He watched his father's sheep for years, till at least 17, till he was at least the age of 17. He'd be out alone at night, thinking about God's word and what God had said, meditating on it until it became a reality to him. So I've said this all along. I think I got this somewhere in the outline. Most people listen to Bible teaching like they're watching a TV show. Their goal, their hope is to be moved emotionally. If people come out of the service uplifted, they say, boy, that was a powerful sermon. The problem is, everything that happened was emotional. Their emotions were lifted up. Well, what do you do when you run into something out there that drives your emotions down? Which you're going to do, because that's just life in a sin-cursed earth. When you watch a TV show, you don't spend the next 2 or 3 days thinking about the lessons that it taught. You say, well, that was good, and off you go. Well, see, we need to think about this stuff. We need to read the Bible. And we're going to talk about reading the Bible after Dennis is here. I'm going to give you some real practical help on how, because everybody, it's the same thing. I tried, I don't understand it. You know, you read through Genesis, you start in Genesis 1, and by 6, you're gone. You know, Dennis, my brother, we were raised Catholic. And my mom didn't keep a Bible in the home. She was raised with the understanding the priest has to interpret it for you. So don't even have it in your home. So I didn't even know what the Bible was. I thought it was a book Protestant people used. I had no idea that they even read from it at the Mass, which they do, but I didn't know that. Dennis got saved first, became a Christian first, and so he says, I'm going to read the Bible. So he gets a Bible, you know, he opens it up, page 1, Genesis. And he reads Genesis 1, that's creation of the world. Genesis 2, the creation of man. Genesis 3, a snake talks to the first two people and talks them into disobeying God. Genesis 4, the first son kills the second son. Genesis 5, the whole world begins to descend into sin. And Genesis 6, God tells some guy to build a boat because a big flood's coming. Dennis closed it and he said, God, I know I'm saved, but I don't believe a word of that. Now, he's not that way anymore. He's grown and come to understand. But in other words, if you don't know how to read, I can relate to that. You know, I mean, I think everybody can relate to that. So we will talk about it because knowledge of the Word of God is what renews your mind. But not just information that made you feel good in church, but information that you actually begin to think about until it shapes the way you see reality. Now, if you would, we're actually doing pretty good. It doesn't look like it. I realize it looking at the outline. But this next part, we're going to kind of fly through. Go to Exodus chapter 14, if you would. And let me set the scene. Exodus chapter 14. The Old Testament was written in part so that we would avoid some of the mistakes made by some of the Old Testament people, especially that generation of people that God delivered out of slavery in Egypt. Don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, both those verses say that the stuff that was written down about the generation of people that Moses led out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land, that stuff was written so we wouldn't make the same mistakes that they made. We wouldn't make the same mistakes they made. That generation is actually a lot like many of us. They believed in the Lord. They followed the Lord. I mean, they followed him from Egypt to the land of Canaan, what is now today the modern state of Israel. They followed him. But yet, they walked by sight and feelings instead of faith and reality. When it came down to it, what they could see and feel had the greater reality to them. And their picture of reality and their subsequent actions, they were determined by what they saw and what they felt. They made decisions about what to do based on what they could see and feel. They believed God. Remember, he appeared to them as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire. His presence manifested as this pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud would move, they were all supposed to move. Well, when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud moved, they moved. I'd call that following God. But yet they lived based on what they could see and feel rather than on what God said. And it cost them the will of God. It was God's will that they go into this beautiful land he led them to and settle there. But when they got to the edge of the land, they refused to go in because of their misperception of reality. They are an example of people who, because their minds were never renewed, the will of God did not come to pass in their lives. They refused to enter the land and settle because they misperceived reality. When they got to that land, they sent a reconnaissance mission in there who came back with a report that there are walled cities in the land, there are fierce, formidable enemies in that land, and they all decided, we can't go in. We'll get killed if we go in. Well, God had told them, I'll fight for you in the land. I'll defeat your enemies. Go in and take the land. But what they could see and feel based on what they could see had the greater reality, and it cost them the will of God. Now see, how did that happen? How did a people delivered by God from bondage in Egypt in such a powerful way end up losing the will of God, the promised land? You know about that generation. Even if you've never read the Bible, you've seen the Ten Commandments. That's the people we're talking about. They're the ones who had been in bondage for 400 years, and God, through over a nine-month period, demonstrated his power in a mighty way. We've discussed all this in detail. Frogs came into the land. Why frogs? Well, the Egyptians worshiped frogs. And God was showing them, frogs aren't gods, I am. I tell a frog, jump, and he says, how high? I think that's pretty funny, don't you? Because frogs jump. Frogs hot. Flies came into the land. Why? Same thing. The Egyptians worshipped a god that looked like a fly. You could go down the list here. God showed everybody all these gods, small g, they're not God. I'm God. And through a series of demonstrations, God persuaded the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, to let those people go. How did they go from seeing all that to get into a beautiful land with some obstacles and saying, we can't go in? Well, let me just give you some food for thought. In Exodus chapter 14, I'm not going to read every verse just in the interest of time, but you can go back and read it. We'll read a few verses here, but I've got the references on your outline. When Israel left Egypt, God told Moses, who was their leader, God had appointed him to be their leader, he told Moses, head for the Red Sea and camp on the shores of the Red Sea. Pharaoh is going to think you're stuck there, and he's going to come after you. But I'm going to defeat him. That's what it says at the beginning of the chapter. Let me read verse 4 off your outline, because I like the way these translations say it. God said this to Moses. Pharaoh's going to come after you. He's going to think you're trapped. And I will triumph over Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will learn to know me, the Lord, for what I am. I see I got a typo error there. It's not for that I am, it's for what I am. From the get-go, God said, camp by the Red Sea. Pharaoh's going to come after you. Don't worry about it. I'll defeat Pharaoh. And the Egyptians will come to the realization that I am God. Well, Moses did just what God told him to. He led the people of Israel to the edge of the Red Sea. They're following the cloud. That's how they know how to get there. They go to the edge of the Red Sea. They set up camp. And sure enough, Pharaoh changes his mind about letting him go. He gets his entire army together, and they go after Israel. Now, let me read verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Israel looks in the rearview mirror, if we can say it that way, and they see, the King James doesn't give the full sense, but I mean, there's horses coming, there's chariots coming, there's foot soldiers coming. Pharaoh was mad, and he got his entire army together and came after them. And when Israel saw it, it says they were sore afraid. Now, what does sore afraid mean? Well, the Amplified says they were exceedingly frightened. The Jerusalem Bible says they were terrified. Berkeley's translation says they were frantic. They were panic-stricken, and they cried to the Lord. Now, notice a couple of things. God had already told them ahead of time what was going to happen. Pharaoh's going to chase you, and what he was going to do. I'm going to defeat Pharaoh. In that moment, what they could see and feel had a greater reality for them than what God said. Okay? Everybody with me? If not, pretend. It's after 9 o'clock. We only have 10 more minutes. Note also that in that moment, what they could see and feel had a greater reality for them than God's help and protection, which they had already seen demonstrated for the past 9 months. I've put some examples down there. You can go look them up. But when these plagues struck Egypt, like when the flies came, well, let me say this, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites lived in their own section in Egypt. It was called Goshen. It was a separate area. It would be like if you lived in Baldwin and they lived in Valley Park. No offense to Valley Park. But they lived in their own section, okay? Well, when the flies spread all over Egypt, guess where there were no flies? Where the Hebrew people lived. And when the frogs came, guess who had no frogs? The Israelite people. And when the whole area was covered in darkness, guess who had light? The Hebrew people. In other words, for 9 months, God has been showing them, I am God, I'm greater than the gods of Egypt, and no matter what comes against Egypt, it's not coming nigh you, because you belong to me. So they've seen this over and over and over and over. But in the moment, what they saw and what they felt based on what they saw, all that went out the window. Now that happens, okay? That happens. It says here they cried unto the Lord. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what Israel said to God when they cried out to him. But we get an idea of their picture of reality and what they were thinking when they began to talk to Moses. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore had thou dealt with us thus, to carry us forth out of Egypt? In other words, they say, Moses, really? Didn't we have it bad enough in Egypt? You had to go and bring us out here to die? You idiot! How could you do this to us? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone so that we can serve the Egyptians? We told you in Egypt, leave us alone. Get off our backs. We're not leaving. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die out here in the wilderness. Their perception of reality is, you brought us out here so we could die in the wilderness. That is wrong. God brought them out so he could bring them into the promised land. Their perception of reality is completely off. And the result is, they're feeling fear because something formidable is coming against them. But note what they're doing. They're complaining. Everything I just read there, that's complaining. Why'd you bring us out here? We had it better in Egypt. There's absolutely no mention of the multitude of times God said, he brought us out of Egypt to bring us into the land. There's no mention of the times God said, hey, you're going to run into warlike tribes in the land, but don't be concerned. I'll fight for you. All that went out the window. Now, Notice how Moses dealt with them. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Deal with the fear. Don't give in to the fear. Deal with the fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall never see again, no more forever. You're never going to see them again. Now, I like this. Verse 13 and 14, I'm going to read it off your outline, where it says, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Several translations there. The idea is basically, guys, be quiet. Shut up. Quit talking the way you're talking. See, that's very good advice. What we tend to do is we see something, we're moved by what we see, and we keep talking about it. How horrible this is, how bad this is, and it's going to get worse, and how could this happen, and why did you let this, and what am I going to do, and if I ever get hold of you, you're going to be so... That's what we do. But Moses said to him, hold your peace. That's a nice way of saying, shut up. Shut up. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, if we keep reading, I'm not going to in the interest of time, God delivered him just like he said he would. At God's direction, Moses raised his rod over the Red Sea. It opened up, and Israel passed through on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army tried to follow them, their wheels began to fall off their chariots. The waters closed over them, and the Egyptian army was destroyed, just as God said it would be. Now, verse 31... It says, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This verse tells us that when the people saw what happened, they stood in awe of God, and they put their confidence in God and in Moses. In other words, now they believe. Why? Because they've seen. Okay? They believe because they see. Okay? Well, that's all right. At this point, that's actually okay because God was teaching them. He's teaching them. We could do a whole lesson on that. He's teaching them. One of the reasons he demonstrated himself so powerfully on their behalf throughout this entire thing was so that they could see with their eyes, I am Almighty God and I will come to your rescue. Why? So that they would believe him. Why? So that they would remember when they see formidable stuff in the future, God helped us in the past. He's with us right here, and he will help us now. He's training them. Now, they go across the Red Sea. Chapter 15, from verse 1 down to verse 18. I'd like to read the whole thing, but I'm not going to in the interest of time. Who said yay? Just kidding. Just kidding. But I encourage you, go to read it. They're so excited. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they have this marvelous celebration. Moses' sister Miriam, she leads the women. They're singing, they're dancing, they're clanging tambourines, and they sing this awesome song. Now, I've split it into sections here. I'm only going to read a few key verses, but if you read from verses 1 through 5, they sing about how God triumphed over their enemy, how he destroyed Pharaoh's chariots and armies in the sea, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. They're recounting what God has done. And then from verses 6 through 12, they talk about how it took just a blast from the nostrils of God to defeat their enemy. God is so big, it was nothing for him to defeat our enemies. They're talking about God's wonderful victory. And then they begin to sing from verses 13 through 18. Let me just read a couple verses here. I'm going to start in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. You've guided them in your strength unto your holy habitation. The people of the land where we're going will hear and be afraid. Sorrow has taken hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. I'll stop right there, but they begin to sing about what you've done here in Egypt. That's going to precede us. Word's going to travel up the trade routes about how you defeated Egypt. And word is going to spread to Canaan before we get there that we're coming and our God is coming with us. And their fear is going to overtake them and they're going to just melt at our coming because they know you're with us. They're singing all. Now, that's all true. That's absolutely true. I could show you verses. We have some eyewitness testimony of people in Canaan who were. This area was right on a trade route. News went right up the road. It would be like going up 270 up to Florissant. Word traveled of what God did in Egypt. So the people in the land were afraid of Israel before they ever got there. That's true. That's exactly what's going to happen. But this is Israel. This is the group that once they got to the edge of the promised land, sent their spies in who came back and said, we got walled cities and formidable enemies. They go, uh-oh, we better get out of here. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. In other words, all these wonderful proclamations went out the window. Okay, now what's going on here? This right here is what you might call church. They're having a corporate worship service. And they're all singing, and they're all celebrating. Their favorite worship team is leading the praise that day, Miriam and the gals. They're singing the praise songs, and they're doing all of our favorite songs. So everybody is on board with what's being said. Everything looks right, it feels right, so everybody's on board. That's us at church. When the preacher's up there going, you're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Greater is he who's in you. Especially if it's your favorite worship team leading today. You go, yeah, okay, we can do it. But then we go out the door and we're just like these guys. Once the feeling is gone and it's replaced by another feeling, the feeling that you can't, the feeling that it won't, the feeling that God has forgotten, all those feelings, your glorious proclamations go out the window. What's the problem here? Their minds were not renewed at this point. Their perception of reality was still skewed. Their confidence was in what they could see and feel rather than in what God said. Now, at the moment, that's okay because, like I say, God is training them or trying to train them to get their picture of reality changed, to bring it in line with his view of reality. But as we follow Israel, we don't have time to do it, but we could follow them here from this point to the edge of the promised land. What you would see is that they're going to continue to walk by sight and feelings. And this same pattern of complaining is going to be repeated over and over. See, complaining, you know what complaining is, don't you? It's what everybody else does.
Yeah.
No, when I'm talking about it, I mean, this is really how I feel. And I mean, this is really what's going on. Now, when you're talking, you probably should shut up, but this is how... Okay. Complaining focuses on what it sees and then talks about how it feels about what it sees without bringing God's presence, help, and provision into the account. Complaining walks by sight. Complaining is actually meditating on the problem. See, I've been telling you all along, you got to meditate on God's word. You meditate on something. By meditate, I mean mutter, think about, ponder. We meditate all the time. Oh, this is so crummy. I don't know why I always have to get in this situation. I try so hard, and this is the things I get. I don't know why, you know. That's meditation right there. That's meditation. And it's building something into you. Unfortunately, it's building the wrong thing. What you need to be doing is, you know what? I don't care how it looks. God loves me. He's with me. He's for me. He's making a way where there is no way. He'll get me through until he gets me out. This looks big to me, but it doesn't look big to God. There's nothing that can come against me that's bigger than him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him on this side of the Red Sea because I know what he can do with Red Seas. I'll walk through on dry ground and my enemy. See, that's meditation too. Now, I ask you, is A or B the better choice? B is the better choice. See, Israel developed a pattern, and by the time they got to Canaan, their picture of reality was not changed at all. They were still basing what they believed on what they could see and feel. So once they got to the land and saw walled cities and formidable enemies, they decided, we can't go in. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. They were so focused on what they could see and what they felt about what they could see that they were blind to God with them. The pillar of fire is still with them. The pillar of cloud is still with them. But they're oblivious to it because what they could feel and see in the moment had the greater reality. What should Israel have done? That's an excellent question. I'm glad you asked it. They should have kept singing this song all the way to the promised land. That's what they should have done. They should have kept singing that song. I encourage you to go back and read it. But the song is about what God has done for me, how great his power is, how he will get us into the land. That's what they should have meditated on instead of, ew, I don't want any more of this manna. Ew, we have quail for dinner again tonight. Yuck. They should have meditated on what God was, they should have kept singing the song. It would have helped them deal with what they saw and how they felt about what they saw once they reached the edge of Canaan, the edge of Canaan. When they saw those walled cities and warlike tribes, they'd have been able to say, oh, wait a minute, these are the people we've been singing about. These are the people that are scared of us because God is with us. We're well able to take the land. See, Joshua and Caleb kept singing the song, and they were able to take the land. Now, there's way more to say about renewing of the mind, but consider these thoughts as we close. I've made the point several times in several lessons, but I want to clearly restate it. If all that happens as we work through this series is that you are moved emotionally by what I'm saying, we're all wasting our time. Like I said earlier, most people listen to a Bible teaching like they watch a movie. They hope to be entertained and moved emotionally. If the message moves them, they're happy, and that's the end of it. But you're going to have to think about this stuff out there. You're going to have to think about these lessons. Think about what the Bible says about reality. You have to spend time meditating on or pondering or thinking about what God says until it dominates the way you view God, the way you view yourself, and the way you view your circumstances. There's no quick, easy way for your mind to be renewed. It takes time, it takes effort, but it's well worth the effort. We've got a lot more to cover in upcoming lessons. We're done for tonight. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Father, I thank you that as we think about your word, you, by your Spirit, are revealing to us reality as it truly is. We praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's it. Thank you.